1 Corinthians chapter 4. Today, the title of the message is The Last Exhibit. The Last Exhibit, taken from the text. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you do not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless gods in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Lord, we come together today as we do every week. We come to worship you. We come to bring our spirit among your spirit and the spirit of others. We come to learn more about you. We come to remember and to be reminded the incredible gift you have given us. We come to be encouraged to continue on in spite of difficulty. We come to be admonished away from loving the world. We come to be corrected in things that we don't understand correctly, so that we may be better used by you in this world as you have us on exhibit before the cosmos. We represent your Son, Jesus Christ, to the world and to the cosmos. And Lord, we ask that when we leave this place today, that we are formed, shaped, changed to be more like you than we were when we first came. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last exhibit is the name of the message today, and I always give you just a brief review because I know that not everybody is here every Sunday, and that the way that we preach through entire books of the Bible, if you miss a couple of Sundays, you can be completely lost. I know what that's like, and so I go back and just for a few minutes to give you a little recap of what happened before. Paul, for three chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, has made it very clear that he believes that the Corinthian church is a church, but that they have problems. Big problems. They are allowing worldliness to cause division and rivalry in the church instead of focusing on the main thing, which is Christ crucified. He clearly believes they are a church called by God. He had been informed there was fighting over leadership within the leadership of the church. He calls their hearts back to Christ. And that is what our job is as preachers and teachers. It is like the prophetic office of old. We are called to come to call you back, those that wander away, those that grow cold, those that struggle and drift. We are called to call you back to Christ. And Paul calls them back to Christ. They were showing up to church every Sunday, don't get me wrong, but they were far from the true Christ. He emphasized the source of true spirituality. He called them out on their gross immaturity, saying they were not ready for meat. He still had to feed them milk. And he reminded them of the folly of the wisdom of the world. Then in chapter 4, this entire chapter we've been looking at, Paul lays out a contrast, and at first it's really implied, but then it becomes very clear and very explicit. He moves away from kind of a metaphorical sense and comes to a very real, explicit teaching as he compares the apostolic ministry to the Corinthian witness. And first thing he tells them is that gospel ministers are to be evaluated based on faithfulness. We are servants of Christ. We are stewards of the mystery of God. We are not CEOs. We are not primary caregivers, although caregiving is a part of what we do. Our primary responsibility is to be a servant of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God. Number two, he says the gospel ministers judge as the Lord and not man. Although there are some things that we do need to be judged for, there are other things that are beyond our ability as human beings to judge the minister of Jesus Christ or to judge the apostles. Then he shifts and he says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos, meaning he has taken the very things that he has just taught, and this is not just some principle, this heightened principle that he's expecting them to follow. He is saying that we as the apostles, those of us that have received the word of God from Jesus Christ, we have applied this to our very lives first and foremost. And that is that we are nothing more than farmers. That's what we are. We're farmers. We plant the seed. We water the seed, but God is the one that grows. So neither the sower nor the waterer are anything but God that grows and brings life. He is the one. We are no more than builders in God's kingdom. We are all God's temple. We are all God's building. We are all living stones being built together into His temple. And one day we shall be judged based on the work that we have done. And then we're servants. And we're stewards. And then he says, we've applied these things to us so that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written in the Scripture. I know the Word of God says this, but... So the cumulative force of these citations in Corinthians is that the witness of Scripture places a strict limit on human pride and calls for trust in God alone. Paul's point is that to go beyond the witness of Scripture would be to boast in human wisdom, unwittingly supposing that the Corinthians are smarter and stronger than God. And the reason why that Paul says to not go beyond what is written so that you may not become puffed up in favor of one against the other. Because when we begin to go beyond what is written, this is when we are on shaky ground. This is when the phrase comes to life. I know the Word of God says that, but we're about to be puffed up. We're about to be proud and haughty. To believe that certain things are beneath us, or to believe certain things are ridiculous and senseless, and everyone just needs to listen to your ideas, to believe that you know better than Scripture teaches. Puffed up in favor of one against another. Don't be puffed up. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Then Paul has the stage perfectly set for driving the knife even deeper, the knife of conviction even deeper into the heart of the Corinthian believers as he explicitly contrasts the Corinthians with the apostles. The Scripture clearly teaches that we as believers will reign with Christ when He returns. Can you amen that? I don't know if you know that or not, but the Scripture clearly teaches that. That when Christ returns and we are raised from the dead, that we will reign at His side as He reigns for all eternity. And that's incredible. This beyond anything that you will ever dream of or understand, even reading it in the Scriptures, cannot represent fully what it will be like when we experience it in the hereafter. So what's the problem, you say? The problem is that it hasn't happened yet. That's the problem. And the Corinthians are acting like it had happened. They are acting like the fullness of the blessing of the glorification of Christ in the reigning responsibility and the authority in Christ they have right now. And so it has given them a heightened sense of arrogance and a heightened sense of pride when we all know that if we truly serve Jesus Christ and we are truly following Him and we truly love Him, pride and arrogance will be the last thing that we suffer from. Yes? Yes. So Paul contrasts the Corinthians with the apostles. And I can't emphasize enough, this is true. We will reign with Christ for all eternity. It is true. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." But this event has not happened yet fully. It has happened partially, but there still remains a window of time that is open through God's grace in Christ for His will to come to completion before the end. That is the time that we are operating in now. It is the final window. It is the last days, the New Testament calls it. We are operating in the last days before Jesus Christ returns. And the most important thing for us during this time is to follow the model we were given in Christ through the Spirit. We are never to be arrogant and to be proud, but to have strength in weakness and meekness. It is clear as a bell in Scripture. How we miss this is beyond my knowledge. I do not know. But we all miss it from time to time because we fall victim to the world. We see our own abilities, we see our own strengths in the flesh, and we allow ourselves to slip into that mindset instead of remaining in the Spirit in humility and in gentleness and in meekness. Paul has spent three chapters of his letter to the Corinthian church laying the groundwork to help open the Corinthians' hearts and minds to their arrogance and their theological pride. And now he ramps up his rhetoric in the form of severe sarcasm to try to shock them into attention and repentance and an explicit contrast of their behavior and attitude with the apostles. Sometimes this is necessary. Sharpness and stern rebuke come very difficult for me to people that are my age and older. I don't have a big problem with it with those that are much younger than me, but those older than me, it is difficult for me to give sharp rebukes. It's just difficult. But make no mistake about this, the Scripture is crystal clear that there are some cases where this is absolutely fundamentally necessary to shock people out of their spiritual arrogant slumber. Completely. If you think back in your life, whether it's work, whether it's church, no matter where it is, if you think back to your life, at some point, if you're my age or say 35 plus, there is a time in your life that you can go back where you were severely reprimanded by somebody for something, and it was the turning point of your attitude towards something that was critical in your development as a person. Or maybe I'm just crazy, because this happened to me more than once. But that's what Paul is doing. Generally speaking, the Bible is full of instruction for us as believers to be patient, to be gentle, and to be long-suffering. However, there are situations where a strong rebuke is necessary, but hopefully they are few and far between. So Paul says, and I'm going to give you verse 6 into 8 to try to give you the full context of how he ramps it up. And what happens here in these verses is that Paul attacks the Corinthians' puffed up view of themselves. Puffed up. A wrong understanding of your own self-importance. That's what it is to be puffed up. To think you're all that, to think you've arrived, to think you need to listen to me. I'm not going to listen to you. You need to listen to me. Y'all all are a bunch of idiots. I've got the truth, and you need to listen to everything that I say, and if you don't, you're an idiot. That's what being puffed up is. So Paul is about to try to use rhetoric and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring Corinth back down to size. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Love that. He uses himself as an example first. I have applied this to me and Apollos first. So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? Without us, you have become, For what do you have you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Those are questions. And now he launches, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. Do you see the sarcasm he uses here? Already, the word translated already is the key to understanding what Paul is saying here. It means that what was expected to happen has come to completeness. It would be like saying, where is Shelby? And then someone says, oh, he's already here. We're expecting him to come, and I didn't realize he had come yet, but he's already there. That's what Paul is saying. It's like the Corinthians are acting like Christ has already come, and they have come into the full blessing of everything that entails. And here we have a great hint to the understanding of the problem in Corinth. They think that the whole plan of Christ and the kingdom has come. They are currently ruling. Sin is no longer an issue. They can just live anywhere, anyhow, any way they want. There is no cause for suffering. There's no concern over sin. There's no concern over the coming judgment of God. It had already happened in Christ. It was done, over with, and not a concern. That's why Paul emphasizes judgment so much in the first opening chapters of Corinth, of Corinthians. The Corinthians thought they were full, wealthy, reigning kings. Do any of you believe that this morning? Because if you do, wake up call. You're not full, wealthy, reigning kings. You're humble servants of God, of the mystery, you're servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. That's what you are. There will come a time when we will be reigning with Christ, but it is not yet. We have His authority to go to all nations and preach the truth of who He is, but we are not reigning yet. And if you don't believe that, go to the local town square and preach the gospel and see what happens to you. You'll find out just how much authority you have when they put you in jail and charge you with disturbing the public peace from preaching the gospel. And if you don't think that's going on, go to YouTube videos and pull it up, and it's happening all over the world. All over the world. Sounds a lot like Laodicea. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Having received the Spirit, they have already arrived. For them, spirituality means to have been transported into a whole new sphere of existence where they are above the earthly and especially the fleshly existence of others. Thus Paul says, you already have all you want. Not only do they boast in what is a gracious gift, but they are satiated with their gifts, including wisdom, or so they thought. You do realize that pride is the ultimate blinder. You do realize that, yes? Pride. That's why we got to be real careful as believers once we become affluent and really smart, got a bunch of degrees behind our name, or we're called CEO or president or vice president or chief anything. We got to be careful that we do not let our worldly influence stymie the work of the Spirit in our heart, because we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. But the first thing we'll kick to the side are our spiritual things in lieu of an opportunity for capitalism. That's the first thing we'll kick to the side, is that, for that opportunity. I'm no different than you. I struggle with the exact same thing. It's how we've been brought up. It is how we have been brought up. Philippians chapter 3 speaks to this. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. To really simplify this, it's a little like what we deal with our younger generation when they get a little cocky. Can any of you relate to that? You deal with somebody from the younger generation, they get a little cocky, like we as adults are outdated and no longer useful because we can't operate a game controller or something like that. You know, we've been at this for 20-something years. They come along and they've been at it for 6 months and they're going to tell us how to run everything and do everything and they've got all the answers. That's exactly what's going on here. Paul, they're the apostles. They're the ones that saw Jesus. They're the ones that received it firsthand. But these Corinthians who received it from them all of a sudden know more and are more theological and more influential than the apostles. I don't think so. Paul sees that error and is trying to chop them down to size. You know, it's kind of like when people want to tell me how to preach, you know? You know what I mean? Do I come to your workplace and tell you how to do your job? When was the last time I came to any of y'all's workplaces and told y'all how to do your job? Give me a witness. Somebody stand up and testify. I can tell you when. Zero. You know why? Because I probably don't know much about what you do. But throughout my life, there's always been somebody somewhere who knows more about preaching and pastoring, and guess how many times they've preached and they've pastored? Zero. But they know all about it, and they're going to tell me exactly how to do it. That's exactly what Paul is dealing with in Corinth. Who do they think they are? Who do we think we are to tell God what we're going to do? God tells us. Right? That's why everything's so messed up, because we don't listen to Him. Like sheep, we've all gone astray. That's why. This thing here is a little, and would that you did rain. That's the ESV, and it's clumsy, and it's hard to understand. And would that you did rain so that we might share the rule with you. Another way to understand what Paul is saying here is, I wish that you really had begun to rain so we could rain along with you. In other words, you are not raining at all. You think you're raining, you act like you're raining, you tell everybody you're raining, you dress like you're raining, but guess what? You ain't raining. In any form of any understanding, you're not raining. You're so far outside the will of God, you're blinded by your pride. Blinded. I mean, Paul knew the truth. Revelation 21 says this, and he carried, this is John talking, and he carried me away in the Spirit. This is at the end of Revelation chapter 21. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. Now verse 14, the reason why I cited this in the message. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You just think you're reigning. Nowhere in that description do you hear the term Corinth, do you? Nowhere in Revelation do you hear the term the Corinthian church, but you do hear apostles. I mean, if studying 1 Corinthians does not convict you as a prosperous American Christian, there is no hope for you. This is the most convicting book for contemporary American Christians I have ever studied in the Bible. This is the first time I have done a deep expositional study across six different language study and six different commentaries on this book, and it is deeply convicting. I approach this, I don't want to know what's coming next. I mean it. I go to chapter 5. I mean, every chapter when I go to my study, I begin to sound like, "What? How is God going to convict my heart today? I don't like what I'm reading here because this is slapping me in the face as a prosperous American Christian who thinks he has it all together." And Paul says, "You don't know the half of it, Shelby. You're a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. That's all you are. You're a farmer and a builder. That's it. That's it." And you start thinking anything beyond that, you're going to get swollen up with pride and puffed up. And you're going to be just like Corinth, if you're not already there. Almost out of time. Got a whole lot left. Verses 9 and 10, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." Do you hear the sarcasm extended? Already you have all you want. Already you have all this. Then he comes in and says, we as apostles, we're on exhibit for the universe. Last of all, like men sentenced to death. You've got it all. You're reigning and you're kings, but we, the one that brought the truth of the gospel to you, we're like men sentenced to death. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're the wise ones. You're the wise ones. We're fools, but you're wise. We're weak, but you're strong, Corinth. You're strong. You're held in honor, but we're in disrepute. And for the Christian, the pattern has always been the same, my friends. You do realize that. No matter what you learn in school, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, or whatever the paradigm is we're taught in secular school, Christian, that's not what you listen to. Yes, principles of business, of course, profit, loss, supply, demand. I get all that. But at the end of the day, your job is not to please anybody else but him. Your job is not to listen to anybody else but him. But the temptations of the world creep in. And the temptations of the world begin to whisper to us things, and it begins to puff us up, and then we get into trouble. The pattern for the Christian has always been the same. We are to believe and live according to the example set before us in Christ and the apostles. Man, Shelby, that's radical. Tell me about it. How am I supposed to do that? Join the club. Join the club. Take the scripture and apply it to your life. Get off the device and into the Word. Stop focusing and concentrating so much on building up an earthly kingdom that you miss the heavenly kingdom. If that's a sin of American Christians, that's it. I mean, that's it. Is that not the sin of the American Christian? Is worrying and fighting and being so disciplined at this life that we are not disciplined about the next one? We walk the aisle, we pray a prayer, we think we're saved, we come to church every now and then, and we think that's Christianity. Baloney. That's religion. Christianity is daily sacrifice. Putting away your own desires for the desires of the kingdom of God. And none of us are doing that well anywhere, or the church would look a whole lot different. Amen? Now look, you know, and you know me. Don't hear me condemning you. I'm condemning myself as well. I mean, you know, this is a Madison corduroy coat. You know what I mean? I got on nice shoes. I got on wool pants. We all suffer from it. All of us. God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all. The apostles were an exhibit. Let me read you this passage and we'll call it a day. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us a deeper look at what Paul is saying here. What he is giving, everybody agrees across the theological spectrum. I mean, hopefully to God above, one of the things that you want out of your minister and your pastor is to be a studying pastor, to study the history of the interpretation, to bring you something here that when you walk away from this place, you say, wow, I did not know that about God. Hopefully that's what you want from me every now and then. Well, I think I've got that for you this morning in this. What all historians and interpreters believe what Paul is saying here is he is taking these arrogant, uppity Corinthians who think they have arrived, and he is saying, we are on exhibit as last of all. They are drawing in their minds the vision of a Roman triumph procession that comes back from conquering another nation. And when they come back into the city of Rome, if you don't know what this looks like, go online and Google Roman Triumph, and there's pictures of them everywhere. Ben-Hur has a great video. That movie has a great video of the old version of Ben-Hur has a great video of what happened. And they come in. There's thousands of Romans on both sides of the street, all the way down through the main road coming into Rome. And legions, thousands and thousands and thousands of Roman soldiers come through. Then they have these maidens that are throwing things and doing stuff and partying about the victory. But at the very end of the procession come those that have been conquered and not slaughtered, but imprisoned, either tied up with ropes or put in chains and drugged behind Roman horses, sometimes drugged to death because they could not keep up with them by walking or jogging or running. But they bring them in, soldiers that have been defeated, the people groups, women, men, whoever. And they bring them in, and normally one of two things happens with the prisoners of Rome. They're either enslaved for life by the Roman emperor or by the upper ruling class elite, or they're put in the Roman Colosseum for gladiatorial sport and murdered. Or they were fed to the lions for sport. Or they were buried in catacombs under Rome, alive. Now you think that didn't stop the Corinthians dead in their tracks when they read that? If it didn't, and if it didn't stop yours in tracks, we don't have a heart for Christ at all. We don't have a heart for other Christians at all. We don't have a heart to understand what is going on here at all. Paul says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are," listen to this phrase he uses, "the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Paul is saying that we are like something that you would scrape off your shoe. That's what the world thinks about us. We'll close with this passage. Well, that's pretty hardcore. Shelby, that's pretty hardcore. Paul, where in the world did this lunatic come up with this idea? John chapter 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Do you love Jesus saying that? Remember what I told you, Jesus says. Remember what I told you. Remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I don't know about y'all, but I'm exhausted. That's some heavy preaching, folks. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with this truth in this Bible. I hope you have been as convicted as I was preparing it for you. Let's pray. Father, as we've studied this text in great detail this morning, Lord, I don't see how any of us can walk away from the obvious application to us as American Christians that we will continue to hear through this letter. And Lord, if all we're doing is coming here week in and week out just to sing some songs and hear a message and go home, something's bad wrong. This is a life-changing message. This is a life-changing gospel. And that's what it does. It changes people's lives. It confronts us in our arrogance and our pride or our false humility. It strips us of our effort and our knowledge and puts us at the feet of the cross. The story that Brother Paul told today about the young man on the train. He would not have known of forgiveness. His parents would not have known of forgiveness if the apostles had not passed the message from generation to generation. That's what we miss. We hear the story and we love it, but we don't connect the story to the apostles. But if it were not for the truth of the gospel, there would be no white sheet. There would be no homecoming. Lord, we're so thankful. May you convict our hearts to live for you. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray that they would today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand for a brief